Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another, so we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Great. They were fantastic. I love it. I cannot wait to come back. Just one song was so exciting, wasn't it? I mean, I saw a little kid get taken out by a girl's arm, go to the eye, and then a couple of them over here figured out from first service, I'm on the big screen. So they were kind of watching to see if they could see themselves up there. The kids are so much fun, man. I love it. So if you can be here, man, come back this afternoon. You'll see a great performance and a great time with all these kids, and they're going to touch your heart. I'm excited for it because I had a little girl up there, believe it or not. I got a 22 and 20 year old, but I got a 6-year-old that's up here, so it's pretty exciting doing this thing all over again and getting to come to Christmas programs, and she's excited. So you know that Christmas is close when this stage changes and the kids are singing for the Christmas program, and we're a couple weeks away now. Very exciting. If you're like me, though, Christmas seems like it keeps coming earlier. They keep trying to bring it earlier and earlier, don't they? I mean, Walmart, come on. They didn't even get rid of the mowers and the pool stuff, and they're moving in Christmas stuff back in lawn and garden already. It's just the way it goes. They're trying to get it in as quick as they can. I actually heard Christmas music the day after Halloween. I'm like, come on, isn't there like a written rule? You got to wait till Thanksgiving. That's the way it is in our family. That's the way it was in Brenda's family. So that's the way we do it. You got to wait till Thanksgiving. We love Thanksgiving. All the family can get together, lots of food. And there's a bunch of us in ministry, so we don't get to get together sometimes on Christmas Day. So we have to wait. So we love Thanksgiving. We make everybody wait. Nothing comes out. The kids want to do it early, but we make them wait. So we were excited about it this year in our home because we have bought a house. We're in a new home in Fairgrove, and so Brenda wanted to see how many of her nativities she could get set up. Now, since the day we started dating, well, not the day, but while we were dating, I discovered that she loves nativity scenes, loves them. So she's got a bunch of them. In fact, I'm getting ready to give her, you got to be careful when you do this, guys, but I started to give her one every year, and now she expects it. I mean, I want to do it. But, you know, she's ready for it every year. So number 26 is coming this year. And then other people have fanned out and family members. She's got one from her grandma. So she's probably got over 50 of them. And they're all over the place. I've given her things like the Thomas Kincaid Hawthorne set, which I had to make in payments back when I first got married. She actually remembers all of them. She's like, that was number one and that one's number three. And I'm like, how do you remember? She remembers all that, and they're very dear to her. We found some that we couldn't find. You know, when you move, boxes get places and you're not sure where everything is. And we just moved in August, so I found her globes. She loves the globes. We found 4 globes. One of those was her grandma's, and some of them play music, and they've all got the little snow, and just gorgeous. So we got those out yesterday, put those in the bedroom. I've given her stuff for the wall. I've given her a blanket kind of throw, stuff made out of wood, and just metal, all kinds of things, trying to make it different every year, and ornaments that go on the tree. She's not in here, I don't think. I got her something special from Brazil that I'm going to give her when I got to go to Brazil in May. So she gets a nativity from Brazil this year. So she doesn't know to be excited about that yet. So don't tell her about that one yet. That's a surprise. They're all over our house. In fact, I was sitting in the living room and I counted 19 just in the living room alone. We even have one out in the front yard. In the first few years, I bought her one of those plastic light up, you know, that sit out in the yard, and baby Jesus and the kings. And so they are all lit up so that all the neighborhood can see that we're the Christians that live on the block. And no, I'm just teasing. But we hope that people will see that and see that Christmas means something to us. And this is what it's all about. It's about this baby Jesus that came. And we've been in this series called Christmas Apology, where we're defending the Christmas story. And it's the story of God coming to this earth in the form of a baby. And today we're coming to this part of the Christmas story that's kind of a struggle for some people. They may have that nativity in their home, and they may be okay with it, but the miracle of Jesus being born of a virgin, many people have struggled with this truth, and some people might even say, does it really matter that it happened? Did it really happen, and does it really matter? I don't know about you, but I've always just grown up with it. I grew up in a Christian home, so it's always been around, and we always came to Christmas Eve service, and it's always been a part of our family. So it was not anything new to me growing up with it. And now, of course, they're all over the house, and we see this baby Jesus every Christmas, and it's the focal point of our home. And we sit down and tell the story with the kids before any presents can be opened. We sing Happy Birthday to Jesus and read one of the stories out of either Matthew or Luke. But there are still those that struggle with this part. And I got to admit this. I never really heard my dad, when he told the story, stop and say, now you kids get that virgin part, right? You want me to explain that to you this Christmas morning? I mean, he never went there. Nobody wants to do the birds and the bees on Christmas morning. And none of the kids care because they're interested in opening presents. But some people even dismiss the whole idea of the virgin birth as something that doesn't really matter to them, or it doesn't really impact their faith or impact their understanding of Jesus. What I want us to see this morning is that it does matter. That it matters to God, and it should matter to us. And here's why it should matter. It should matter because it can bring us a life of incredible hope. It can help us to see the full meaning of what hope is all about through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, there is nobody who started Christmas any earlier than God himself. God started to work on this Christmas angle since the fall of man. The Bible's promise of the virgin birth is actually located in its opening pages in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God tells the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God promises that his son will be born of a woman. This is an unusual thing, because the rest of Scripture speaks of children as being born from their father in Scripture. Here, however, no father is mentioned for Jesus, which implies that he would not have a biological earthly father. Paul speaks in the same manner in his writings when he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son born of a woman. Doesn't mention the father. So today what I want us to do is I want to take us a look at these two birth narratives. I know you've read them before. I know you've heard them before, but I want us to really listen to them and focus in on them. Luke telling the story of Mary and Matthew telling the story of Joseph. So let's start with Mary's story. Luke chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles or you've got your device or you can follow along on the screen behind him. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. Start in verse 26 of Luke 1. Here's what it says. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now Luke, the author here, is no doubt an analytical guy. He starts off his book of Luke in the very first chapter, in the first few verses, saying that this is a carefully investigated account of Jesus. Throughout the book of Luke and even the book of Acts, which he wrote also, he lists historical people and places. But Luke, even in his rational and analytical mind, doesn't hesitate to reveal the miracle of Jesus, the miracle of Christmas. Now, why is this unique? Because Luke, if you did not know, was a physician. And a doctor, I have no doubt he knew exactly where babies came from, right? I mean, he got it. He knew the story. He knew where they came from. He probably delivered maybe many babies by chance, but he recognizes that Jesus did not enter this world like anyone else, and he had no problem telling that story. It's the miracle of Christmas that God came into our world like us, to identify with us, to save us. Put yourself in Mary's shoes for a second. You're a teenage girl, engaged to be married. An angel of the Lord just appears to you telling you that you're going to be pregnant. You're engaged. You haven't even gotten married yet. Mary says to the angel this, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Gabriel's description early in our reading is really astounding. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. We might read past that and not think about that much. But for a Jew, for a scholar, they knew that this was an exalted title set apart only for God. And here Mary was going to have this child that was called the Son of the Most High. This child that you are going to have, Mary is told. He is going to be unlike any child on this earth. Not one that is born of two humans, but one that is born of just one human. See, what Luke affirms for us through this virgin birth is that Jesus is the Son of God. We've been talking about that all through this series. But here it comes again from Luke in this birth story. Throughout the New Testament, every attribute of God is given to this Christ child. He is omniscient. John chapter 16, verse 30, the Apostle John affirms of Jesus by saying this, "Now we can see that you know all things." He is omnipresent. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, "I am with you always to the end of the age." He is omnipotent. In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." John tells us again in John chapter 1, verse 1, that he is eternal. And John declares this of Jesus, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." He is immutable. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It starts to sketch this picture of who this child is going to be, this child that comes to us in this manger, in a stable. And it starts to sketch a picture of this Christmas child that can be very helpful in us seeing this human baby as God. I don't know if you're very good at sketching. I'm terrible at it. But since Scotland Yard first turned a witness's recollections into a sketch of a murder suspect in 1889, forensic artists have played an important role in law enforcement, and the sketch has taken on a whole new meaning for them. Even today, it is still used. With all the cameras that we have everywhere, there's not very many in America being used very often anymore, but recently in Texas, a cold case was solved when a 39-year-old man helped a forensic artist draw the sketch of the man that he had seen kill his mother when he was 4, 35 years earlier. And because he could draw that sketch, the suspect was identified within a week. Now, the Old Testament does that pretty good for us. It draws this incredible sketch of who this little baby really is. The Old Testament draws a portrait of God by using such titles and descriptions as Alpha and Omega, Lord, Savior, King, Judge, Light, Rock, Redeemer, Shepherd, Creator, Giver of Life, Forgiver of Sins, and Speaker with Divine Authority, all in the Old Testament about God. But guess where you can find all those words again? In the New Testament, all referring to this baby, Jesus. Jesus said it all himself in John chapter 14, verse 7, when he says, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well." What he's saying is, when you look at the sketchbook of God from the Old Testament, you will see a likeness of me. You see, the virgin birth hints at the fully human and fully divine natures that united in Jesus' one person. Wayne Grudem writes this in Systematic Theology. He says, "God, in his wisdom, ordained a combination of human and divine influence in the birth of Christ, so that his full humanity would be evident to us from the fact of his ordinary human birth from a human mother, and his full deity would be evident from the fact of his conception in Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit." This child, fully God and fully human, he had to enter the world in this miraculous way because he's God. If Jesus entered the world in any other way, he would cease to be God. And the very person of Jesus required him to be born into the world to this mother, a virgin. This baby, born in a manger, is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. Now let's see what other picture we can see by turning our attention to Matthew's story, to Joseph, as God sketches this picture of Jesus in just a different way, starting in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew 1:18. Here's what it says. It'll be on the screens behind me. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Matthew goes on to say, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The angel's message to Joseph is simple. He tells him what he's going to call his, what he is to call him by name. It seems so simple, but the man had the right to give the name to the son, and here he's being told. And Joseph humbly says, that's what we'll do. For his name will be important. For he will save his people from their sins, the angel told him. You see, the name Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, meaning Jehovah saves. Joshua is a type of Christ in that he led God's people into the promised land, conquering their enemy. The angel tells Joseph that God has a specific plan, a specific name for this child, a specific role that God wants him to play in the world that only he can do. And that's to save his people from their sins. You see, what Matthew affirms through the virgin birth is that Jesus is the Messiah. Even in the virgin birth, God is working out his plan to save you and me. In his dream, Joseph is being told that this Jesus is going to be something special. He's going to be a Messiah. He's going to be the one sent from God to save us, to redeem us, to rescue us. This child would be special, for he would save his people. Not just from a country, not from Rome, but he would save all mankind from their sins. The clear fact is this, you and I need him. We need a redeemer. Humanity needs redeeming that it can't bring about by itself. That is so important for us to think about this Christmas, as we all get so busy and we have all these agendas and we have all these things we need to do, and we live in our world where we think we can do everything, and sometimes we carry that over into our spiritual world. That we can do enough, that we can do what we need to do to be right with God. And our world is constantly looking for other places, looking to human resources to fix the world. And if experts and scholars don't have the answers, we'll start to look to ourselves. Some people will look to the government. Some people will look to the markets. Well, it seems like everyone these days is looking at technology in some way or another, maybe even to save them. Many are turning to darkness. Our world is a mess, especially here in America. As people are frustrated, and now some are saying that we can overcome all of this. We can overcome poverty, and we can overcome justice, and we can overcome violence and evil. If we will just work together, create a world of unity and peace and love one another. I want to tell you that we do have a role in this, but there is really no we in it at all. Because Jesus did it all when he came in that manger. You see, the gospel narratives of Christmas are telling you it's not what you should do, but it's what God has done. This story is the good news. The good news that the light of the world has come into the world to save you and I, because we can't save ourselves. So let's quit trying and let's trust in Jesus. Matthew sums everything up by telling us that hundreds of years earlier, Isaiah prophesied this, and now it's being fulfilled through Mary. That this Christmas child will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Sometimes I don't think we get that. God with us. I think back to some of the Old Testament characters and what it must have been like for them as they would call out and call out, and they had to wait for God to either choose to speak to them or maybe a prophet or someone else. I don't know if you've ever wondered what that might have been like. But I got to wondering, I wonder what it was like for Joseph. Or not Joseph, what was it like for Job from the Old Testament? I wonder what it was like for Job. What was it like for the holiday season for him? If you remember the story of Job of the Old Testament, he was the greatest man among all the people of the East with great wealth. He had 7 sons. He had 3 daughters. He had all these barns and animals, and he had it. He had everything going on, and he was even right with God. And in the course of one day, Job went through an unimaginable loss where he lost everything. All his barns, his houses, all his animals, and all 10 of his children. Later, he even lost his health. And I'm sure the holiday season lacked the joy and festivity that normally surrounded it. But through all of it, Job did not blame God. He did not sin in that moment, even though he had sinned before. In fact, here's what chapter 9 of Job tells us. He makes an observation about God. And Job says this: "He is not a mere mortal like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there was someone to mediate between us. Someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him, but as it now stands with me, I cannot." See, Job's circumstances might have been a little unique. Losing everything, losing all of his children. I hope that's not something you've gone through, but his cry to the Lord is probably something every one of us have experienced. Crying out to our God, needing a Savior, wanting someone to hear where our pain was, where we were hurting, where we needed the hope of God. What Job was crying for is precisely what we have been given in the manger. God has showed up in this baby Jesus. God is with us. You know what it would have been like for someone who had heard that for the very first time? I mean, the transcendent God would dwell among us. The Israelites had seen a type of that in the Holy of Holies, but even then, only one man could speak with him, and that was only once a year. There was also this picture that they understood from Old Testament scriptures, this picture of Adam walking with God in the cool of day, and then there was this human-looking Son of Man in the clouds of heaven. But God incarnate in the person of Jesus was beyond the wildest dream of any Jew at the time of his birth. But what about for you and me today? Do we really get it? Do we get that God is with us? He's attainable. The author of Hebrews tells us this about Jesus. He says in the first chapter, he's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Then in chapter 2, he goes on to say that both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call all of us brothers and sisters. A few verses later, he says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." You see, the cry of Job that this abyss between God and between man, that he wished he could just talk to God, that he could reach out to him, and there was this great chasm, this abyss that he just couldn't get through, it's now been answered through Jesus. Jesus is the bridge that has gone between us and God. Professor Chad Ragsdale from Ozark Christian College says it so well. He says, "The God of the universe has come near, sharing in our humanity and even in our suffering in order to bring us hope." I don't know what kind of baggage you walked in here with today. I don't know if you're struggling in this relationship with Jesus, or maybe you've never even thought about giving your life to him. I don't know what you believe about the virgin birth, but I want to tell you this. The virgin birth reveals that Jesus is God and that he's the Messiah, that God loves you and I so much that he sent his only son down on this Christmas morning to this Virgin Mary to be born
so that our sins could be forgiven. God added humanity to his divinity, but even more than that, he came to save us. I don't know if you've noticed the nativity scene that's above the worship center doors as you walk in from the lobby. But I was out before the first service, and I was looking up at it again to remind myself of it, and the lights weren't on yet, so we made sure that those got flicked on, and somebody stopped and said, "Hey, that's pretty neat. I didn't even notice that was up there. Wouldn't that get up there?" I was like, well, some people don't notice that. We're going to bring attention to it today. So if you haven't seen it, walk out and take a peek. Here's what's pretty cool about it. Different than any of the nativity scenes that I have in my home, in the traditional pieces, there's Mary and Joseph and Jesus, just like I have at my home. But in this one, the backdrop is a little different. There's a cross in the backdrop. And all around that cross, surrounding the cross, are boards that were put together that have the names of people on them that some of you, even right here, wrote one Sunday a few months back. You wrote names of people that you wanted to come to know Jesus, to have a saving relationship with Jesus. Those names stand up there all together on that big wall with the cross right in the middle. And as we celebrate Christmas with Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus in front of them, I'm reminded that from the very beginning, even in Jesus' birth, God was working out his plan to save his people from their sins. I want to encourage you this morning in communion as we remember that Jesus saves all who believe in him, that he died once and for all for you and for me. If you're going to help us out in serving this morning, I want to let you guys go and get ready to help us celebrate this communion service together. I was trying to think of a good way to segue into communion as we do that here in our sermons, and I thought there's probably no better way to tell you what Christmas is all about at the end of this sermon than the great Linus, as he tells Charlie Brown. So if you will turn your attention to the screens, let's let Linus tell us what Christmas is all about.
Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
That's it. The Savior is born. He has come to save us from our sins. No matter what you're carrying today, you can leave them at the foot of the cross because he died. He came as a baby and eventually died on the cross for you and for me. Our sins, all of them, of all mankind, were taken to that cross so that we could have the hope of eternal life. And that hope will get us through life in this world and to that eternal life with him someday. I want you to celebrate that with me today. If you're not a believer in Christ, if you've not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, it's okay if you pass the trays. If you are a believer this morning, I want to celebrate that together with you. And I hope you'll remember what he's done as you take that bread to remember that his body was broken and drink that cup to remember that his blood was shed for you so that you could be in this relationship with him. And he's here, and he wants that relationship with you today. Father God, thank you for reminding us today that your son Jesus was God, but he was also Messiah. That he had come with a special purpose to save us from our sins. We cannot say thank you enough. But what we can do is give you the glory and the honor. And we want to do that this morning by celebrating what your son did for us through the taking of communion. So may our focus be on you and on you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.